I'm glad to be back. I was out of town. I was in San Antonio. I actually got to hang out with Sergio, who used to be one of our ministers here. He got married yesterday, so he's fired up. But I got to hang out with him last week. I was at something that one of our brothers in our church, his name is Dave Pachta. He actually just received his PhD on Friday from the Oblate School of Theology. And he put together a small event, about 120 people, with some of the folks from our fellowship, some of the folks from his seminary, and also John Mark Comer and his Practicing the Way group. So John Mark Comer was there. I got to meet him. It was cool. Listened to some of his teaching. It was really great. So I really felt like I got fed a lot, and I'm looking forward to, you know, over time, bringing that back to you, because that's what I like to do. I like to learn and then bring it back to this congregation. And so also, and speaking of that, I just finished my last final a few days ago. Amen. So I have no more classes till August. Your boy is happy. Going back to school is... Wow, at this age, it's interesting, you know. It felt so good to press submit and that last assignment. I was like, yes, I'm done. But amen. But now I'm back, ready to preach the word. My mind might be a little scattered, but that's okay. Because we just prayed and it's all good. Right? I'm just going to say a bunch of words Jesus already said anyway. And so hopefully that'll help y'all out. Okay? And so, you know, there's a saying, right? First things first. Right, we know that. But what happens when you put first things second? That's not good, right? And so we're gonna have a kind of a 2-week series. And the cool thing is next week we're gonna hear from someone we haven't really heard from, who has moved here recently. But Matt Rollins is gonna speak next week, so that's gonna be cool. Looking forward to that. And so we're gonna dive into this particular aspect. I was gonna give you a time to talk about this topic, but I figured, you know, we've already just prayed, and I'd never get you back. I was gonna have you talk in little groups and stuff, but I did want you to think about like this, these questions, like, what are the things you'd want your best friend or your spouse or, you know, family members to say about you? You know, the type of person, like it's your 80th birthday party or something like that. You know what I mean? Or if you're already 80, then you're 85th, whatever. I don't know. But the bigger picture is like, how do you want to be remembered by those closest to you? You know, when you think, you should think about that. I think these are things we should think about often, honestly. Like, what type of person do you really want to be known for? I don't think that's a bad thing to think about. And I was going to have you guys, you know, kind of circle up and talk about it. We're not going to do that. But I do think a little bit about what Jesus was trying to get at is he was trying to help us to avoid some pitfalls so that we can actually live the life that, honestly, I think deep down inside, we all know what's important. When we can orient our lives to the where the most important is first in our lives. Because as humans, as the sheep that we are, we tend to get distracted and we stray, and sometimes we don't even realize it. And then we start prioritizing other things in life because we've oriented our life and we've given our heart and our passions and our ambitions over to something else. And so we don't really become the people we really want to become. We become a reflection of what we were going after our whole lives. And I think Jesus knew that. And I think he was trying to help us not go down that road. And so the teaching that we're going to talk about today, we're only going to read like 4 verses from Jesus' teaching. But, you know, Jesus can say a lot with one word, right, and help us out. So we're going to jump into this. And this is a teaching that, you know, many of us are familiar with, right? We'll start with the first part. Do not accumulate for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and devouring insect destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Don't accumulate for yourselves. I loved this particular translation of that word because I think that's what Jesus is really getting at. And what do we often accumulate? And I think we can try to make this even more complicated than it is. But I think the answers are right there in the text, because he says the types of treasures that we tend to accumulate are the things that moths can mess up. All right? What do moths mess up? Clothes, right? Because in the ancient world, garments, clothes, actually were a sign of wealth. If you like The Chosen, amen, I love The Chosen. Think Matthew season one. Right? I mean, wow. Shoes lined up, clothes. But because in the ancient world, like that was, seriously, like that was a source of your, you know, wealth and a sign of your wealth. So moths, if you can get taken out by a moth, if that's what your life is all about, you're in trouble. You know what I'm saying? If you really think about that, if a moth can mess something up, wow, that's fragile. But that's what can happen to you if you put too much trust in things like garments. Devouring insects. Now, this is an interesting one because some of y'all's translations, do y'all have another word in there for your, what you got? Vermin? Rust? Okay? And so that word actually, it just technically means like eating. You go, what? Because like, think about what a rust can do. It kind of eats away or corrodes at something, right? But it really is what he's getting at is like, think of grain. Think of things like a worm can get in and devour and eat up. Because again, this was another source of wealth. If you could store grain and things like that, if you had, you know, many resources like that. But what about if something can get in there and just eat it up and take it away? So if a moth can get to it, if an insect can get in there and eat it up, it can kind of take it away. And also thieves. Breaking in. They didn't have no Wells Fargo back there when Jesus was talking about, right? In that day, they didn't have a savings and loan or something like that. You could, if you had like physical money, if you like had coins and stuff, what you gonna do with it? A lot of people buried it in their homes. Maybe hide it in the walls or what? You gotta figure out where to put it because you ain't got no bank to put it in. But he's like, you can do that all you want, but don't you know that the thieves know you trying to hide the money in your house? Everybody does that. They can just break in and take it. So you can put your trust in all of this stuff, but that wouldn't be wise. Don't accumulate that stuff. Because that stuff can be taken away. Only a fool would choose to store treasures in a place that offers no security and promises destruction and loss. Why would you orient your whole life to get stuff that can be taken away, that can be corroded, waste away, or just flat out somebody just take it? With somebody with bad intentions just flat out take it from you. Why would you do that? Because we're sheep. And the reality is our desire to acquire is honestly making us tired, if you think about it. That's where a lot of our lives are. We're just trying to get so much stuff. We're wearing ourselves out to accumulate things that will wear out. That don't make no sense. We were made for so much more than that. And intellectually, we know this. None of us wants at our 80th birthday party to go, man, you know what? Jeff, man, that dude, man, he cared so much about his stuff. I mean, it was awesome. That's what I love about the guy. I mean, he wouldn't hang out with me, you know? He really wouldn't give me any of his stuff because he really liked it a lot, and he was real stingy with it, too. Who wants somebody to say that about you? We know that intellectually. But still, there's this interesting, and I appreciate this quote I read from Scott McKnight. He was like saying, he read this, he was like, Jesus' message can be reduced to these ideas. Live simply, possessions are mysteriously idolatrous. Trust God. Man, possessions are mysteriously idolatrous. It's like, we don't realize how they get a hold of us. We are smart people. We know that our possessions and stuff, we shouldn't live our lives just to accumulate stuff, but then we end up doing it. And if there's something that we want, we can't get, we actually are upset about it and can get up funky and not even be content with our lives. Even if we have great relationships with people and all that, we can actually be discontent because we don't have stuff. Or we can actually look at somebody else that has more stuff and feel like our life stinks.
Wow. Right.
But no, Jeff, intellectually I know that it's not about possession. But your heart. But now because they have a boat, now you're trying to do all this so you can get a boat too, and even a better boat. And then you, so I know I'm speaking to people that are intelligent, but I'm telling you, it's mysterious how stuff can take us out. Don't store up for you. Don't accumulate that kind of stuff. But it's an orientation of your life. It's not just the purchase. It's how you, it takes over how you live your life. This is a long quote I'm about to read, but I liked it. I'm going to read it. Money is an alluring master, precisely because it provides the feeling and illusion of divine power. See, with money, we can control the world and conform it to our will. It allows us to provide for our needs and desires, overcome scarcity, and manipulate those around us. Wealth can isolate us from the challenges that others face. Money can create opportunities for those who possess it that are unavailable to those without it. In other words, it is a very appealing alternative to trusting God. Man, it's mysterious. If I could just save more, get more and have more, I sincerely feel like my life would be straight if I just had more. And it mysteriously makes you live your life always discontent, always grasping, and never grateful for what you got. And the whole while, you don't even realize it's happening. And you become a person that's all about stuff and possessions. As you talk so spiritually about other things, but you've oriented your life towards possessions and money, stuff like that. If anything in this world is everything to you, watch out. Watch out. You better put first things first. First things first. Not your spouse, not your kids. If you know, right? Not your career. Come on. You know it. You know this. But we do it. Right? Oh, my kids are everything to me. Okay. That's just a form of narcissism if you're not careful. Right? Narcissus is looking in the water and seeing his reflection. He falls in love with himself, right? You look at your kids. I want them to be great. I want them to be awesome. I'll give them everything so they can be great. And you're just looking at them and they projecting all the stuff you really want. What's up? Who are you becoming? Who are you really becoming? You know, I know for me, I tell you what, I love it. You know, it was everything for me. I'll tell you, even before a Christian, I'll tell you, everything for me, and I had to get honest with this, was just achievement and success. I'm sorry, that's what it was. I just wanted to be good at stuff. And I wanted to be number one, right? If I'm in business, I wanted to be really good at it. If I was in school, I wanted to make all great grades. Jeff, there's nothing wrong with that. I know. There's nothing wrong with possessions either. But they have a mysterious ability to take over the orientation of our lives. You know, so if I'm working at a job and I want to excel, I want to make the most money. That's just how I was. And then I became a Christian and that never happened again. Right? Because I still carried that stuff into the church, right? I want the church to grow. I want it to be healthy. I want people to like being here. I want every sermon people say, that was so helpful. That was so awesome. I want all of that. Right? It got in there. Even as a Christian, even though I know stuff that I shouldn't orient myself towards the praise of others or the what others want, all that stuff, or how the church is doing, and just tying myself, entangling my life towards how it's doing, the church is doing, and all that. Same thing. Same thing. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian, not a Christian, this can happen to you. All right? We can't do it. We got to be careful. So it's not just treasures that are, right, monetary, right? You can also make applications for other things like the praise of people, those types of things. You can really try to accumulate that and set your life, and it takes us out if we're not careful. So don't do it. Don't do it. Don't accumulate for yourselves treasures on earth where moth, devouring insect destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But accumulate for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and devouring insect do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Oh yeah, Jeff, I see what this means, man. It's like do real good stuff and then when you die, and you go to heaven, like you get all them rewards up there. I get it. I see Jesus. I see you. No, that's not what he's saying. Think about that. Like, so you got to wait till you die? Is that really what Jesus was trying to get at? But that's how the language can come across, right? You're storing it up in heaven, right? Our English language, it kind of makes us think it's up there. So I do something good here, and it kind of, God goes, oh yeah, Jeff, you have just, I'm going to set up a man cave in your place up here. When you get here, your house is going to be amazing, Jeff, you know, because you did that good thing, right? That's not really, really, really what Jesus was getting at here. I think what he's getting at is, yeah, do good, but You're doing good. You're storing up treasures, heavenly spiritual treasures. It has an impact in this life too. It will prepare. It'll help you orient your life in such a way that you'll actually make it to the next place. You know, that you'll make it when the fullness of God's kingdom comes in its fullness, right? Right now, it has broken in. The kingdom has broken in. But let's live like that now, right? We've heard this, right? Michael Burns been talking about this. We've been talking about this. Live the life to come now. Yeah. That's the whole thing Jesus is saying. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. Let's go. You can live this life now. Store up for yourselves treasures and live it out now, right? And maybe a great teaching to me, I thought, was a good example of this. I think Paul writes to Timothy, and I think some of these themes come out in chapter 6. Command those who are rich in this world's goods, to not be haughty, or to set their hope on riches, which are uncertain, but on God who richly provides us with all things for our enjoyment. Tell them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous givers, sharing with others. In this way, they will save up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the future and so lay hold of what is truly life. Oh, Jeff, see, it means future only. No. Laying hold of what is truly life is that life in the age to come, which is now too. It is broken into this life too. So yes, it helps you in the future, but those good deeds we do, when we do those things here on this earth, in this life, they have lasting impact. That lasts into the future. But we have to orient our lives in the correct way. Jesus wants a fullness of our heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Where is our heart? That's what he wants. He wants our heart, that inner disposition to him. Put him first. Put his desires first. His will first. And we'll avoid these pitfalls. Then he goes on. We'll conclude with these couple verses. The eye is the lamp of the body. If then your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is diseased, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light in you is darkness, man, how great is the darkness? Jeff, what is he talking about? What about the eye and lamps and all this stuff? And there's just so you know, you could study this passage out and you will find like allegorical interpretations and all that. I'm going to give kind of the straight one that I think is more just straight up, and you can do whatever you want with this. But the eye, the concept of the eye actually has a rich biblical tradition, all right? The Hebrew scriptures and the Greeks, how they translated these words. So this concept of the eye, it's helpful to think about what Jesus is talking about because his hearers understood what the eye kind of concept was. And I'll show you this. Proverbs 11:25, right? A generous man will prosper. That word generous is the same word that is translated when it's translated in the Greek that we saw just before. If anyone is deficient in wisdom, he should ask God who gives all generously without reprimand. In Romans 12, if your gift is giving, give generously, all right? What he's getting at is that this word generous is what healthy means, all right? The word that's, if your eye is healthy, and if you go back, you see how there's a little footnote where it says E, where it says healthy? If you were to click on that, it would actually explain this stuff as well. That word healthy actually means more, it actually has more of a generous connotation, all right? Think generous. If your eye is generous, and you go, well, okay, and here's where it gets even better. The evil eye, the word diseased, right? You saw that word diseased? See, there's a little footnote there. See, there you can translate that word a lot of different ways. You know what the word disease can mean? It can mean evil, which, used in context, means stingy. The stingy person hastens after riches and does not know that poverty will overtake him, right? And if you click on that little footnote, stingy person, it says a man with an evil eye. That means they're selfish. They're unkind. They're unsympathetic to others. They look only to their own gain. That's what that eye is, this imagery of the eye. If your eye is unhealthy, if your eye is evil, right? If it's generous, you're good. But if it's evil, it's stingy. It's not compassionate. What's another definition? You know how in the Jubilee, in the Old Testament, they say, hey, when the Jubilee year comes, all debts are canceled, yeah. Right? You'd be like, amen, right? I want to be Jewish back in the day, right? But look at this. Check this out, Deuteronomy 15. Be careful lest you entertain the wicked thought that the seventh year, the year of cancellation of debts, has almost arrived, and your attitude be wrong toward your impoverished fellow Israelite, and you don't lend him anything, right? You know the year is coming up. So if you lend him the money, you know you ain't getting it back because all the debts get canceled. So you know the day is close, and he's poor, and hey, man, can I get some money? You start thinking about it. Oh, man. But what does God say? Hey, don't let your attitude be wrong. Do you see the footnote attitude, right? It's your eye. Don't have a stingy heart. Don't let your eye be evil toward. Don't let your eye be wrong. So Jesus is in a long tradition of this concept of the eye. It can be generous or it can be stingy. That's what he's getting at. That's why it's in the part where it's talking about treasures in heaven. And then you get this, be generous. And then after that, don't serve two masters, money. I mean, this is about... That's what it's about, right? So don't get too caught up the lamp and all. Is it extra mission or intromission of the light and all that? Don't get too caught up on it. Don't be stingy. Be generous. That's what, I mean, at the end of the day, that's what Jesus is trying to get at, right? He said this many times, right? Watch out and guard yourselves from all types of greed, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We know that. But here's the deal. You know, you say some poor person want to give you, I'm not going to give that poor person no money. I don't know what he's going to do with it. He might do something bad with it. True. I don't know. I'm not going to give it to the church, you know, because, man, I don't know what they're doing with all that money. Oh, okay. Well, let me ask you a question. Did you drive here? What's Toyota doing with your money? Do you know what they're doing with it? Did you finance the car? What's the bank doing with your money? Oh, the banks that are closing down because there's a bunch of thieves up in there? Crooked people? Hey, you use Amazon Prime? Oh, I know you, because if I order it in the next 13 minutes, it'll be here tonight at 6 o'clock. Are you using Amazon Prime? What's Jeff Bezos doing with your money? What's he doing with your money right now? Do you know? You give your money to a lot of places. Do you see what I'm saying? And you don't even think about it. But when your eye is evil, then you can, it has a mysterious ability to darken you. And you don't even realize it.
Well, I'm not going to give it to the church. I don't know what it
is. Wow. Don't become that person. Be careful about possessions, money. In this country, guys, wake up. And honestly, this is why a lot of us get taken out. We think we can talk a lot of religiosity, but there's darkness in us. You think it's light. But there can be darkness in there because you've allowed yourself to fall prey to the cultural mores of this place, which values and treasures that which can be purchased. And Jesus says, don't become those people. Jesus is trying to not just you individually change, he's trying to help a people. We're trying to become the people that represent what Jesus would be like. And when we come together for special offerings and that type of thing, free will offerings, we're not asking you to write nothing out, tell me how much. Some of us are still waiting on tax returns. Trust me, I know, I get it. But God, you know, when we give all together, man, it's powerful. Yeah. And I think it shows the world that we haven't succumbed to the same stuff everybody else has. It has a powerful impact. I was on one of those prayer calls, and when Naninio was on there, you know, from Trinidad, and you know, everybody finished praying, and he was just like, guys, I'm feeling emotional. Just tearing up to hearing you guys pray for me. I mean, come on, man, that's powerful. That's the stuff that lasts forever. That's taking hold of life that is truly life. So let us not let our possessions take us over, amen? Amen? Let us not end up like the rich man in Lazarus, right? Like the rich man just, you know, got all the money in the world, hosting parties, poor person standing right outside his gate. His eye was so evil, so stingy, never gave nothing, never gave him anything. And then they both die. The rich man who had it all of a sudden, that light that he was supposed to have, all of a sudden, it ain't helping him out no more. And what's he want to say? Oh, man, I messed up. I didn't have the right perspective with my possessions. And look where it got me. Look where I ended up. Let that not be said about us. But you got to take a long, hard look. Because where your heart, you know, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. What do you treasure? If it's anything in this world, be careful. If that's the number one thing, be careful. Where's your treasure? Where is it? Because that's where your heart is. And God wants the heart more than anything. He wants it more than your money. He wants your heart. He wants your life orientation. That's what oriented toward him, fully on him. He'll take care of the rest. Full dependence, full trust. Your heart, your inner attitudes, are they towards Jesus or not? Where is it? Because that's where, if you can find it, what keeps you up at night? That's probably what you treasure. What wakes you up in a cold sweat? Maybe that's what you treasure more than you realize. When you're just daydreaming during the day, what are you thinking about? Maybe that's what you treasure. I don't know. Figure it out. Take some time to figure it out. And then, and if it's not Jesus and what he's trying to do and what his will is for you, if you can't seem to figure that out, then you need to humbly get on your knees, say, Jesus, show me how to put you first. Show me where I'm off. Show me where possessions might have more of me than I realize. Please help me see myself for who I really am. Because where your treasure is, that's really where your heart is. And God wants your heart. We'll take the Lord's Supper. I'll pray. We remember you, Jesus. Oh, how I wish we could all be around a table with food, talking about how amazing you are, Jesus. Remembering you, remembering these types of teachings that you offered the world, the light you brought, how you helped us orient our lives to where we would make you first. We come to this point in our service where we want to follow the teaching, to remember you, to actually take in this bread that represents your body that walked among us, how you tabernacled with us, how the word was enfleshed, and you allowed that body to be mistreated and even brutalized. You shed blood for us, Lord. And we remember that as well. We remember that you were willing to endure suffering for us. We remember that. But we also remember that that is not the end of the story. That you gave up one body, yes, but you got another one. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. And you will return with a body that we don't even fully understand, and you're going to allow us to be transformed as well. So this moment is where we, as your followers, Jesus, we really take this into our physical bodies, and we trust that something deeply spiritual happens as well. We put our trust in you, Lord. Help us not to trust the ledger on our accounts or bank accounts and stuff like that more than you. Help us to prioritize you so then we can order everything else in our lives in the correct way. Without you, we can't do it, Lord. We admit it. We admit it. We can't do it. So please, we remember you at this time, how you made yourself poor so others could even be rich. And we truly are rich because we have a relationship with you. And we thank you. We pray in your name. Amen.